I think it would be good if we all got filled with the Spirit. Now, remember that there's some, no doubt, that haven't not got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you can get the baptism, the Holy Spirit. You can have the baptism tonight, because there's no reason why you should wait, because the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. They had to wait then for 10 days because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. But he has been given, and he's here, praise the Lord. And all we need to do is to ask him to come in. And he wants to come in, but he won't come in until we ask him, because God will do nothing for us unless we ask. He won't even save us unless we ask. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the scripture speaks too about asking for the Holy Spirit. The Father, the earthly Father, he gives good gifts to his own children. And how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So all we need to do is to ask him. Well, in a moment we'll ask him. You can be asking him now, if you like. And he's coming in. He will be there. There's no doubt about that. The only thing is that that follows by your faith in believing and accepting it. You know, you've got the faith to do that, because God gave every one of us faith. He tells us in Romans 12:3, I think it is, that he's given every man a measure of faith. You've got sufficient faith to get anything you want from God, but you've got to have faith to believe you have faith. That's right. You know, you say, oh, I haven't got faith. Well, you've got faith, and you've got to have faith to believe you've got faith. Right, well, believe you've got faith. All those that believe that God's given them faith, say amen.
Amen.
All those that believe you've got faith right inside your innermost being now, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, now you've got to release it. You can't get anything without you release it. You've got to turn on the tap. You've got to send the rocket up. You've got to release it. And so in a moment, we're going to ask the Lord to come in, and then we're going to take a deep breath, and we're going to breathe out in praise to God, and we're going to believe the Holy Ghost will give the utterance, which will be the evidence of it. It's as easy as that. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and say, well, I don't know whether it'll be God or whether it won't be, whether it'll be myself. Don't think that, because the devil's there to tell you that. What you need to do is just begin to praise the Lord and let God put his own language in your mouth. Never worry about what the language is, whether it's Hindu or whether it's Chinese or what it is. You just get your eyes fixed upon God. Now, can we just close our eyes? And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to take a breath. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands. I'm going to ask you then to praise God for a few moments. And as you do, remember that you have the Holy Ghost within you. And all you've got to do is to allow him to have utterance. Now, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come in. Shall we all repeat this? Dear Lord,
Holy Spirit,
come into my heart and life.
I know I'm your temple.
I have been bought and purchased for your occupancy. And so, Holy Spirit, I just open my being, I throw open the door.
Holy Spirit, I open my being, I throw open the door.
Come in, Lord.
Come in, Lord.
Come in, Lord.
Come in, Lord.
You're coming in, Lord.
You're coming in,
Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And now I'm going to praise you. Everyone lift your hands, lift your face toward God, take a deep breath and begin to praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Every one of us, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let no inhibitions, let no timidity. Just be free. Get right in God's presence. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? Oh, praise God.
God is so good. Praise God. For God is so good. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so good.
That was beautiful. Oh, hallelujah. That sets me going now. Praise God. Now, I wonder if you have been reading and praying Paul's prayer from the first chapter of Ephesians. It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, I've just been in heaven as I've been reading and praying that prayer. Do please read it. It's a glorious thing. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Well, now, what would you say a good definition of intercession? Yes, real communication with the Lord. That's right. That's one. Love on its knees. Praying for others. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get right on. Now, there are three levels of prayer. Three levels of prayer. The first one is basic, and that's communion, or waiting on God. It's a love prayer in the sense of getting into His presence, enjoying God, and God enjoying us. Because the Lord, above all else, wants His people to love Him and to spend time with Him and to commune with Him and to have fellowship with Him. And it's just beautiful to take the Psalms, and so often you can use a psalm and read it. I love to read a psalm. Now take 63. That's a beautiful psalm. And 42, 84. Oh, there's so many of them. But beautiful communion psalms. That's the basic. The Lord wants us, first of all, to have a love relationship with Himself. Now, the second level of prayer is petition. And this prayer is the one that is most commonly used because, well, we bring our wants to the Lord. Lord, we need this, we want that, we want something else. And the Lord's good, too. He tells us to have no cares, just come and bring your needs to the Lord. But He wants our love. That's the first one. That's the basic one. He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Right, that's the first. Then the second is petition, asking God for things. And the third is intercession. And intercession is praying for others. It's a combat prayer or conflict prayer. It's prayer when you lay hold upon God and you face up to the devil and you take on as a challenge the evils that are surrounding everywhere. We link with God in praying and demanding, not from God, but from the powers of evil, that they leave those that they are harassing and so on. And this is what we're talking about tonight, conflict prayer. It's intercession. It is spiritual confrontation. And we've got to learn that. Now, I believe that we have, over the past months, been dealing with or practicing the first two. That is communion, and we've had a blessed time. And petition, yes, we've brought our wants and wishes and made them known unto the Lord. But there's a battle on, there's a conflict on, and it's necessary for us to be able to pray the conflict prayer, and that is intercession. Now, Bounds, the great prayer warrior and writer of a past generation, he said, talking to men about God is very wonderful, but it's a far more wonderful thing to talk to God for men. And of course, the first, he said, evangelism is marvelous, but there's something greater than that, and that is intercession. Because evangelism can be a profitless thing if there's no power of God behind it, because conversion is a miracle. Men and women cannot be saved but by the power of God, and miracles will only work in answer to prayer. And so it's necessary. You're saved. Someone prayed for you. Somebody prayed, even though they may not have known you, but prayer brought you to God. I know prayer brought me to God. My dear old mother prayed for me unceasingly. And, well, if the Lord could get hold of me, well, then He'll get hold of anybody. Intercession places then the emphasis on others. It's a love praying, really, even though it's in the third category, and it's a conflict prayer. It's a love praying because it's love motivated. We pray because we love God, and we know the great burden on the heart of God is for the salvation of souls. We know that God emptied heaven for men's salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's his burden. He sent Jesus, and Jesus gave up the glory. Jesus went through hell for the souls of men, and he calls upon us to help him in this, to stand with him. And this motivation then is love to God, to carry his burden. And the second thing, it's the love of souls. It's compassion. And that's something that we've got to cultivate, as we'll see as we go on a little further. The first thing then, as we deal tonight with intercession, is focusing our intercessory prayers. And the first thing we need to do is to turn to Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. God wants us to have a burden. Now, we'll have a special session on a burden, but we must be burdened to pray the intercessory prayer. And before we get to that lesson, we want to even ask God right now to give us a burden, to give us compassion. And you'll get that burden as you stop to think of people. As you walk down the street, look at the people as they go past you and let this thought go through your mind. Unless that person knows Christ as their Savior, that person is going to be consigned to hell for eternity, for eternity. And they'll never know anything else but torment right throughout the ages. Think of our neighbors. Think of your children. Think of the children. If we realized it, parents, if we realized that the child which has come to the age of accountability is in desperate danger unless they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Get a compassion, get a concern, and in that way you'll find that God will begin to give you and me intercessory praying. The Lord pleads for us to pray with him. He says over in Isaiah 43:26, put me in remembrance and let us plead together. The Lord Jesus is speaking there, because the previous verse, he said he forgives sins, he puts away our iniquities, and then he says, I want you to come before me in prayer as a remembrance. That, of course, he calls prayer as remembrances, you get that in the word, that come and say, Lord, there's this, and you've got petitions on your heart. Every time you pray, you're reminding the Lord, not that he forgets, but that's the way he puts it, so that we'll persist in our praying, because there are various factors that hinder God from answering prayer. Now, we haven't got time to go into that, but he says, let us plead together. You'll notice that when you open the book of Isaiah, you'll notice that Isaiah speaks of the burden of Babylon, the burden of Dumah, the burden of Egypt, and that word, you probably wondered what that means. Well, it means the message with which I am burdened to deliver to Egypt or Babylon or wherever it might be. These prophets, they had a message to deliver. It was a heavy burden, because they knew that God's judgment was about to fall on those countries, and they were carrying this message with a very heavy heart. Just think of Jeremiah and the awful burden that that man had. Now, God then wants us to get a burden. Now, then we come to look at, for instance, Paul. Look at the burden Paul had, the Apostle Paul. In Romans, you'll take these various scriptures down, will you? The 1 Timothy 2:1 and then John 3:16, that's the burden of the Father. And then Jesus pleading for us to, that's in Isaiah 43:20. And then also the scripture in Philippians 2 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then we come down to Paul's burden, and that is a terrific burden. In Romans 9:1-3, he's praying and talking about his own nation. He's terribly burdened for it. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself
were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I never heard a prayer like that before, except Jesus not only said he wished himself accursed, he became accursed. And here is this man, Paul, he's putting himself in the same category, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'd prepare to go down to hell if my brethren could be saved. They were burdens, weren't they? Well, Moses had a tremendous burden. We find that over in Psalm 106 and 23. Therefore, he, God, said that he would destroy them, Israel, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Do you remember, I think it's in Exodus 32, that Moses came down from the mountain and he found that Aaron and the rest of them, they had made a molten calf. And here they were, back in idolatry. And God was that angry with it. He said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it, Lord. And he said, I'm going to blot them out of my book. And Moses said, oh, Lord, don't. He said, look, blot me out instead. And the Lord said, I won't do that, Moses. And the Lord spared them. But he stood in the gap. He stood just in that gap. And then we find, too, that in Ezekiel's time, and in Ezekiel 22, 30 to 31, God is telling us there that Israel was in a shocking state, and God would have to deal with them. There was no repentance. And God looked for somebody to pray for them. He wanted somebody to pray so that the Spirit of God could start moving upon them and turning their hearts back to himself. But he said he couldn't find anybody. Let me read it. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's one of the saddest scriptures in the Word of God. And yet, there are men and women all around these areas here, no doubt. And if we don't pray for them, their blood will be on our heads. Our families, our relatives. We must get to prayer, brethren. The church is desperately weak. I mean, generally speaking, the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world is desperately weak. And the reason, largely, is that there is so little intercession. People will petition. And sometimes you'll find people enjoying prayer, but you don't find many intercessors. When I've been in churches with intercessors, something's happened. Always something happened. I remember in Newcastle years ago, we had about five or six old ladies sitting in the first couple of seats. And those dear old souls, they used to pray and pray and pray, and they prayed us through. In other places too. Let's get to prayer. We all can't come to the church and pray. You can't all come on a Thursday. But we can all pray in our own homes or wherever the Lord gives us a convenient spot. But wherever it might be, let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Prayer is our one means of hindering Satan's drive. Satan's on the loose. And, oh, my brethren, I don't know whether you read that paper out there about the education and what they're trying to teach the kids in school. I've not brought myself to read it. Those things upset me so much. But my wife, she read it, and she was trying to tell me how terrible it was. And my heart just bleeds for those youngsters. And listen, we've got the remedy. We can move the hand of God. And God can move the hand of these people that are putting out this stuff. We can pray to God, and God can bring the kids out of that sort of stuff. Oh, I tell you, the greatest force in the world is prayer. The greatest force in the world is prayer. The whole thing for Job healed him and everything else. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Praise God. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So you pray and intercede, and God will surely bless you. And he does bless you. There's no doubt about that. Now, we should then, as we focus our prayers, we should pray for those in need. Mark 2, 1 to 14. This is the story of the Lord speaking in that house of Peter and all the crowds of people around, and four men came with their friend, remember? And they couldn't get in, couldn't get to Jesus, and so they got the stretcher up on the roof and they took some tiling off and they lowered the stretcher down and put the man right at Jesus' feet. And of course, when you get into the presence of the Lord, anything can happen. And anything good can happen. Praise God. And that's just what happened that man. But the thought is, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy which was born of four. These men involved themselves. We do need a little bit more evolving. When they brought this man to be healed, you know what happened? He was healed and he also got saved. And that's what healing's for. Not only to relieve our pains and our sicknesses and so on, but with regard to healing, it's a demonstration of the power of God. A demonstration that the Lord is still alive. Hallelujah. And so let's pray for God to work miracles, do wonders, and get involved. Bless the Lord. And they brought him into the presence of Jesus. And then, you notice too in Acts 9, 36 to 40. You notice Peter was down at Joppa. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and kneeling down, he prayed. That's the first thing he did. But notice the involvement. All her friends, and they said, look, we've got to get Peter. They've got to get Peter. And when there's anybody sick or there's anybody in trouble, we should do all we can to bring them to Jesus. Get in touch with the pastor. Pastor will do what he can in bringing them to Jesus. You do, and I've got to do everything we possibly can. And where there's a need, the first thing we need to do is to pray. And it says there, he kneeled down and prayed. But he did more than that. He turned him to the body, and he said, Tabitha, arise. Praise God. And she immediately opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Praise God. There's a tremendous power in the word that we speak if we are filled with God. Filled with God. It's marvelous what God will do in answer to prayer. I was reading today about Jerusalem being shut up. Titus, of course, had been sent by Caesar to put the rebellion down in Jerusalem. And Cestius, his commander, had encircled Jerusalem completely. But there were Christians in there. They couldn't get out. The city was completely shut in. And they couldn't get out. But they were praying. They were praying. And you find two or three times in the chapters dealing with this that the scripture speaks about them praying and about prayer. And they were praying, Lord, do something. Look, we can't get out, Lord. Now you told us that when we saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, see the word of God, they were holding on to God's word. When you said that, Lord, we believed you and we still believe you, and it's surrounded by armies. But you said when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out. But we can't, Lord, we can't. There's no way of escape. Oh, God, give us a way of escape. Give us a way of escape. And day after day, they kept on praying. And the army was still surrounding Jerusalem, still surrounding it there. There was no chance to go. And one morning they got up, and the army had gone. Oh, they said, the army's gone. Come on, let's get out. And other people said, what are you doing? Why, the army's gone. They won't come back. Oh, yes, they said, well, they'll come back all right. Oh, they weren't just silly. No, they said, we're going to get out. And so out they got as fast as they could. And when all the Christians had got out, well, most of them, I hope they all got out, but they got out, and the others said, oh, isn't it great? Rome is sick of holding the city in siege, couldn't get in. And they all went to bed that night, and the next morning they got up, And the army was there again. And it's not known in history, it's not known until right up to this present time, it's not known why Cestius pulled his army out for those few hours. But the Christians know, because they prayed and moved the hand of God. And what God did for them, he'll do for us. Praise his name. And he's still the same. Bless him. Now, pray then for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 and 2. Pray for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for those in authority. Pray for your pastor. And every day pray for the pastors in all the churches. And pray for the officers in all the churches. I like to go around, and when I have the time to spend, particularly, I'll mention the pastors by name and go from state to state. And other times when maybe another portion of the prayer time is taken up with maybe other things, I'll just say, well, Lord, bless them all, the pastors and officers in Tasmania and in Victoria here. But I always pray for our own assembly individually, and I like to run down the list and pray for everyone. But we need to pray for our leaders, and not only our spiritual leaders in our churches, but we need to pray for our governments. We need to pray for the Prime Minister and the parliaments, and pray for the institutions, the hospital, medical institutions, the educational institutions. Pray for the governments of other countries too, because after all, so much depends upon their attitude toward Christians, toward Christian literature, toward missionaries. There are some terrible men in charge of the affairs of the world today, and they put whole nations in chains, as it were, and they won't allow the light of the gospel to go in. But God can overcome all those things. And when he finds men and women that have got a hungry heart, he'll get the gospel to them some way or other. He'll find a way if we pray. If we pray. Don't ever pray hopelessly. Pray in faith, because we're on the winning side. Brother, we can't lose. Hallelujah. I always appreciated Brother Reed. When I was sick and they asked me to take over the secretaryship, he'd ring up, he'd say, how are you, Brother Davis? I'd say, oh, not too bad, brother. Brother, he said, we're on the winning side. We can't lose. Hallelujah. And that's true, too. We can't lose. I've never lost. Glory to God. Praise God. I'm still going on. Hallelujah. But use the word of God within you. Speak it out. If God gives you a word, speak it out. Like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He said, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word. Amen. You know, it's a marvelous thing what God allows us to do. And then we should pray for unevangelized fields. Psalm 59:5. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Do you ever notice what a favorite word the scripture has in all? I don't know whether you've ever tried to count up the alls, A-double-L, in the Word of God. I haven't, but Dick Eastman says that he's not sure about either. Somebody told him too. That there are 5,846 alls in the Bible. Well, I don't know if that's right, but I know there are a lot of alls. God is continually speaking of all. And he tells us here to visit, awake, to visit all the heathen. And so, brethren, develop a world plan. I hope that you have a world map. World Literature Crusade supplies a world map. And they're good. I find that it's good. Well, you can pray for there's 210 countries on that map. And you can pray for them all in one day if you want to. But you don't really give much time for each one, do you? And you could pray for, well, many more, for so many a month. But I pray for seven a day, seven every day. And I find that you get through the whole 210 in 30 days. So 1 month takes you through the whole world, and you keep on doing that, keep on doing it, and you get to know. And if you can find any information about these countries, Pastor Forbes gave me a book called World Operation, and it gives all the countries in the world and their population and their Christian communities and the evangelicals and the attitude of the government and so on. Very good. And if you could get something like that to help you, I'm sure that it would be a great thing. Now, not only should we pray for unevangelized fields, but we should also pray for those in the bondage of bitterness. The bondage of bitterness. We find that in Acts 7, 54 to 60. I won't wait to read it all, but this is the account of Stephen's death. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and he preached the word, and the religious people, oh, they became so bitter. It says in the 54th verse, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And a little before that, they say that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen. Well, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen and called upon him, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, they were carrying out the law that was prescribed by God for criminals and blasphemers. But Stephen wasn't that. But however, if you like to turn to the law that they're actually putting into effect, it's Deuteronomy 17, verses 5 to 7. And it says there that they shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Now listen, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, the hands of the witnesses, and afterward the hands of all the people. And the Apostle Paul, he became afterwards, then he was Saul of Tarsus. He would be one that went over and laid hands on Stephen before they stoned him. I'm sure Paul never forgot that. But it was through that prayer and through that testimony, I believe, that we got such a marvelous apostle as Saul. I believe that Saul's heart was troubled beyond measure after that, so that no doubt he just cried to God, because he was a religious man. He just cried to God, Lord, have I done the right thing? And Jesus met him, amen, on the road to Damascus. Praise God. Now, there's a terrible lot of bitterness in the world today. Did you hear on the news that a lot of these Vietnamese refugees are finding it very difficult to settle in? And I'm not sure that they said 14 had committed or tried to commit suicide or 40, I just didn't get it. But the man that was talking said there are all sorts of things that are worrying them. People ringing them up and sending them telegrams or making death threats against them and so on. Oh, the bitterness, the horrible attitude some people have got. And think of the Iranian leaders. That beautiful country, Persia, ancient Persia. And they're these Iranian leaders so filled with bitterness. So filled with bitterness. And do pray for those hostages. Do pray for them. You know, it's so easy to forget people. At the beginning, we can pray. I remember here in our Thursday meeting, we began to pray for them, and God released three or four of them. And then we sort of, well, I don't remember that we've prayed for them since. And I feel convicted about that. Let's get to prayer and pray for them. Let's get involved. And then let's think of what God says there in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12, he says, abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Now, how can you abound in love to all men when there are 4.25 billion of them in the earth? What can you do for them? You can pray for them. Now, I have often thought, why pray for the bulk? Let's focus on 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. And of course, there's a lot of truth in that. It's far better to have a focus. But let's focus for a few minutes as we pray on the world at large and let the Lord sort it all out. He knows every one of those people, 4.25 billion of them. He knows every thought that's passing through their minds. He knows every hope. He knows every sorrow. He knows every care. He knows the circumstances of everyone. And all he's asking us to do is to remind him or be a remembrance, to pray, to intercede. And God will work out his purposes as we do that. The theme of intercession then is love, is love. Now, the true spirit of an intercessor is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that beautiful chapter, don't you? Brethren, so much depends, in our praying, so much depends upon our attitudes. In praying, the motivation, as we've said to begin with, the motivation is love. Love for God, love for one another, and love for the unsaved. The motivation is love. And so the apostle in this 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a list of positive attitudes that we need to have in our hearts and in our minds. So much depends upon our state of mind. Love must pervade. That's why John, in 1 John 4, 13 to 16, tells us that if we dwell in God, we'll dwell in love. And if we dwell in love, we're dwelling in God. We've got two dwellings. We're dwelling in love, and we're dwelling in God. And God's dwelling in us because we're dwelling in God. You just read that. It's a beautiful thing. Let's cultivate love. And as we do, God will be pleased with our prayers. I suppose one of the greatest prayers of his generation was praying Hyde. You've heard of praying Hyde, haven't you? Well, he had a weakness. His weakness was criticism. He used to criticize, even in his prayers. And he was criticizing once. He said, Lord, I pray for that man. He's not what he ought to be. He does this and he does that. And I don't just think his spirit's right. And God said, don't you talk about him like that. Don't you talk about it. And God got quite upset. And he said, I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord said, now you pray in love for him, he said. And you know that you've got scripture for that too. You find over in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? God won't listen to us if we criticize other people. We must have love toward them all. One of our pastors, not with us now, but he used to have a saying, and I thought it was very good. He used to say, brother, keep sweet. Keep sweet. And that's a great thing. It's a great attitude to adopt, to keep sweet. You find that 13th chapter not only gives you the positive qualities of patience, kindness, loyalty, believing in someone, expecting the best, and defending others, but it gives you the negative qualities too. Jealousy, envy, boastfulness, pride, haughtiness, selfishness, but there's some more. I'll just read them to you. Resentment, demanding your own way, being touchy, irritable, holding grudges, seeking retribution. The aspects of intercession, as we intercede, there are certain things that God asks us to do. And one is to identify with the other, the person that we're praying for. Identify with them. Jesus did that. Hebrews 2, 14 and 18. It says there that forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so he identified with us. And we must pray that God will give us the ability to identify. It's something you can't do yourself. You can't do it yourself, but we must. In Hebrews 13, we have it again, Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Identify with them. Jesus came in person, experienced our needs, and do you notice how silent he was before Pilate? It says in Matthew 27:13-14, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? He answered him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. Why was he silent? Because he was taking our place. He was going through the judgment in type, and everyone that stands before that great white throne and hears the charges against him will be silent. They'll never be able to answer or give an excuse. They'll be condemned as being guilty even in their own hearts and minds. Jesus was identifying with us. Think of the drug addicts. Oh, those poor kids over there. I haven't been in St. Kilda for 20 years. But oh dear, those poor kids. Just a little while ago they were babies, little children. And here they are, drugs, prostitutes. Oh, it's terrible, absolutely terrible. Identify with them. Just put yourself in their place and think. Think of the agony those kids must be going through as they think of what they have become, what they are. They go into the teen challenge there and they just weep, some of them. They go, oh, if I could only get out of this. Well, just identify yourself with them in prayer and cry to God to deliver them, free them. And then we find Daniel too. Daniel identified, didn't he, with his own nation. I think Daniel's a wonderful character. You can't put a finger on Daniel and find a flaw. There's no doubt he was the same as all the rest of us. He had his faults. But the scripture does not record one item, not one iota of a blameworthy conduct. And listen to how he prays. Verse 5, chapter 9 of Daniel. O God, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We have rebelled, even from departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He was identifying with his people. And not only identification, but we need to enter into an agony as we pray. And of course, when we get a burden, that's something that we've got to ask God to give us when we get a burden. See, Jesus, he not only died upon the cross as our Redeemer, but the agony he went through as he took our place in the garden. For there he began to bear the sins of you and me in Luke 22 and 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He actually took our sufferings upon himself while he prayed. To be an effective intercessor, we must willingly suffer in spirit as we pray for them. Think of Ezekiel. He says, I sat where they sat. That was surely identifying, wasn't it? I sat where they sat. Ezekiel 3:15. And then when we pray, we need to pray with an authority. with an authority. God wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, there's been a thought running through my mind. It won't be new to you, but it's come with a new force to me. And that is that God breathed himself into man. We were made in his image. We were different to any other creature he ever made. That we are of the same order of being as God is himself. We're not gods. God's different in the sense that he's above us all, but he's imparted his own life. We find there in Peter, it tells us, doesn't it, that we have been, through the promises of God, he has imparted his own nature to us. Oh, to think that I am of the same order of being as God himself. Brethren, the salvation is a marvelous thing. God's been so good. He's done so much. But do you know that every Christian is a walking miracle? A walking miracle? And over in that chapter, it tells us there of the, and I'll read it, of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This mighty power, this supreme power, this glorious power has been turned on to us. That's what it says. Turned on to us. Oh, brethren, we're just putting our feet in the ocean and paddling around. And there's an ocean of power, an ocean of life, an ocean to swim in. Oh, I know I'm guilty of such a little faith. But I'm praying for God to do something. I haven't got much longer to go, but I want to go out with a bang, and I do. For God's sake, for the Lord's sake, not for mine, but for his sake. Praise his lovely name.